this portion of our service. Father, thank you again for being a God who, although you are holy and that we must revere and honor that, worship that, unless you're our Father and you want us to have a relationship with you. Lord, how great it is to have a relationship with a holy God. A relationship that goes beyond what we can understand. But Lord, nonetheless, you are concerned. You love us. You care about us. And thank you for that. We ask now as we look into your word, as we look at the creation moment, that you would again just impress upon us how great it is and how just amazing it is to be your child. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at the leatherback sea turtle. It's the world's largest reptile. Sometimes grows up to 8 feet in length and in excess of 2,000 pounds. An average adult female is usually 6 feet and weighs about 900 pounds. Still a good chunk. Leatherback sea turtles are the only sea turtles capable of surviving in subarctic seas. They're also the only turtle without vestigial claws on their flippers, scales, and hard shell. Their shells are completely covered in a thick layer of saturated fat and skin. And their blood vessels are bundled closely together to retain heat. This helps them insulate them in colder waters. There are 7 ridges running lengthwise down the backs of the leatherback sea turtle that help them streamline their bodies when they swim in the water. Leatherbacks are strong swimmers. They can travel over 3,000 miles between feeding and nesting areas. They have been clocked at swimming up to 20 miles an hour. But likely closer to 1 mile an hour. Their nesting is in Trinidad and Tobago, I believe, or Tobago, or whatever. However, it's like Caribbean or Caribbean. You can pronounce it either way. And they come back to their nesting area every time they lay eggs. So leatherback sea turtles can dive deeper than whales, over 2,000 feet, in search of their favorite food, jellyfish. They also eat soft-bodied sea creatures like stoughs and sea squirts. And other sea turtles cannot retract their heads and flippers into their shell like freshwater turtles can, nor can they swim or crawl backwards, which makes it very difficult to keep them in captivity. Scientists are uncertain why female sea turtles have a pink patch on the top of their heads. Scientists are also unsure about how long sea turtles live. Estimated due to the leatherback's high metabolic rate, their life expectancy may be about 60 to 75 years, but that's speculation. Sea turtles have no teeth, but in their gullets, lined with hundreds of sharp downward spines that keep the food from coming back out, one swallow. They lay more eggs than the Pacific leatherbacks, the Atlantic leatherbacks, and they lay hundreds of eggs at one time. Also, leatherbacks, after they lay the fertile eggs, they lay a number of false eggs or infertile eggs on the top, protecting the fertile ones from those that would raid the nest. At the height of the turtle nesting season, the 200 to 400 leatherbacks per night will beach the air, will you know, come onto the beach and lay as many as 150 to 300 eggs. Sea turtles' nesting extends from March through August. And let's see, as few as 60 of the baseball or a billiard ball size eggs at a time, 200 of them, they'll hatch between 80 and 100 sea turtle eggs. But there's only 1 out of 1,000 that make it all the way through life to come back and nest again. So it's amazing. The baby turtles are about 2 to 3 inches in size when they start out. Amazing that they get 8 feet in length when they get to full maturity. You know, these turtles are another, again, amazing creation from God. Every time I look at these creation moments, I'm in awe of God's creativeness. And we've only barely scratched the surface of the kinds of animals and the kinds of creation that God has produced for us. Not only personally for us, but, for all mankind, for this world. Creating a balance of just animal life for us to survive. It's an amazing creation that He made for us. And I want to continue with that in some ways. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And 1801 in your pew Bibles, chapter 2 in 2 Thessalonians, 1801. 1801 in the pew Bibles, page number 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to talk a little bit about the end times. And then we're going to talk a little bit about election, because that kind of gets there too. So hopefully I'll be able to do it quick enough. First of all, as you get into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says that Paul, he wants the people to be at ease. In verses 1 and 2, he says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. So there was this problem. Just like today, you know, we can be very excited about the Lord's coming. And I have to say, I feel it's got to be close. But so did they think it was very close. And so we have to be careful that we don't take from reports and different letters that have gone out that the Lord's already come or that He's coming on a certain date. Remember, these dates have been published since the beginning of Christianity. People have always thought that the Lord was coming back soon. But here's the kicker, verses 3 and 4. It says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So until that happens, Christ isn't coming. He's not gathering us to himself, i.e. the rapture. So we're not leaving this earth until this one is going to be revealed. But then there's another catch. It's kind of a catch 22. Verses 5 through 8. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back. Now there's something holding back this Antichrist, this lawless one, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of the lawlessness is revealed at the proper time, or lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. In other words, there's something holding back this lawless one, the Antichrist. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit. So now he's not going to be revealed until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. The only way that the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of the way is for the Christians to be taken out of the way, because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So the idea that the Lord would come without notice and that this lawless one would come to power is not going to happen. The Lord will come, gather his people to himself, the rapture, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Because he can't come into power with the Holy Spirit here. And that's the very simple reason, is because we're holding him back. We're out there blowing the whistle. We're out there showing red light. If they start to do something that's not right, we're the ones that are saying, no, you can't do that. It's all over the world. We see it time after time. When something happens in the United States, we're all up in arms about it. We're writing letters to senators. We're doing all kinds of things against the things that they're trying to propose. What is the world saying? Christians, get out of the way. We don't want you here. Because we want to run our own lives. We want to do what we want to do. We don't want to have all these rules and regulations from your God. What's very interesting, that not too long ago, we saw a picture, and it was all over Facebook as well, that in the Vatican, they invited all the religious leaders of the world. Well, that doesn't seem too bad, except the problem is that they began to promote that we all worship God. We're all from the same thing. You know, we're worshiping God, and it's the same God, and we're all having a, you know, we should get together. Well, that's not true. You know, Buddhists don't worship the same God. Even though, in Islam, they talk about God as one, they're not worshiping the same God. Jesus Christ, they don't even recognize. And Jesus Christ is a central figure of the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. Are all one God, but they're all three, it's three persons. One God, that's where we get the Trinity from. And the situation is that here we are as Christians, we're promoting, we're saying, hey, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they're saying, wait a minute, you know, how can you be so narrow-minded? Open up your eyes, get outside the box. Don't think you're the only ones going to heaven. Well, I'm not the one that said it. Jesus said it. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through Jesus Christ is the only way. And so we in the world, you know, the worldly factors and factions, they want to change that. They want to say, oh, you know, that's a bunch of baloney. It's all one God, and we're all going to make it to heaven in one way or another. And, you know, it might be a different kind of heaven for this one, a different kind of heaven for that one. That's the humanistic belief. That's the sinful belief. That's the mind that has not been guided by Christ. The Holy Spirit blows the whistle on those things. The world says, stop it. You know, get on the bus or go. And so when the rapture occurs, there's going to be a great celebration. Because we whistleblowers, we roadblocks and obstacles are going to be gone. We're going to be out of the way. And then the lawless one can come. Because he's going to be the one that promotes himself above all things. In verse 4, he will oppose all things God, and he will exalt himself over everything that's called God or is worshipped. So that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, a little bit of prophecy is stated here, too, because God's temple. The temple in Jerusalem is no longer. There's only a wall. So there must be a temple built in the end times for the Antichrist to do that. So in 9 verses 9 through 12, Paul continues. He says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Well, now here we got a problem. Because, first of all, it's not so much a problem that the lawless one comes and he's going to be a worker of Satan, a minister of Satan. And he's going to have these counterfeit, notice the word, counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. They're going to look good, but they're not going to be real. And I'm sure you've watched different instances on TV or whatever where a magician has done his job and you kind of go, wow, how did he do that? Well, it's going to be very much like that. Counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. But it's going to deceive everybody because it says that, you know, they're looking for something to believe in. And he's going to give it to them. Satan's going to show them and give them this delusion, this deception that's going to be so strong that they're going to believe it. The ones that are perishing are going to suck it right up. And then it says here that God sends them a powerful delusion. Well, how in the world can he do that? I mean, I thought God was good. God was, you know, for us. He's going to try to help us. Well, I want you to, I would like you to turn there, but we don't have time. Romans chapter 1, and it's verses 24, 26, and 28. In each of these verses, it says that God delivers them over to a depraved mind. He delivers them over to their sinful lust. He delivers them over. Exactly what the point on that is that when people continue to rebel against God, what does he do? Opens his hand and says, okay, fine, you're on your own. And so, in that sense, God sends the delusion. He says, you want that? Then here it is. I'll give it to you. You know, a lot of times you hear the statement, be careful what you pray for. It's very true. You know, because God will only take so much rebellion. He'll only take so much refusal to believe in him. And finally, he will just say, okay, fine. Go believe your own delusions. Go believe the delusions of Satan. And then see where it gets you. You know, we have a famous saying, it's all over the place. How's that going for you? You know, when somebody's doing the opposite and going the opposite direction, and we see that, and we walk up to them and we say, you know, you're living your life totally against God. And what's it doing for you? How's it going? You know, but these things don't happen overnight. They happen little by little. And we see this in the world today. We see the things going little by little, kind of like the frog in the pot. And you turn the heat on and it gets hotter and hotter and hotter and he gets used to it and gets used to it till it's boiling and he's dead. You see, it's the situation where we get used to little things, little bit at a time. We talked about movies the other day and we were talking about, you know, how this movie, oh my gosh, our parents wouldn't let us watch that movie. And now that movie is rated PG. It was R when we were kids. Now it's PG. You know, you can't even tell what you're going to watch when you go to the movies anymore. Because you go and they say it's a PG or PG-13 and you walk in here and you go, oh my gosh, the language, and even partial nudity, it's ridiculous. So what do we do with this? And so instead, as Christians, we just kind of said, well, that's the way the world's going. It's true, it's the way the world's going. Some of us have stood up and said, hey, no, it's not going to happen. Some of us have walked out of movies and said, you know, I'm sorry, but we can't watch this movie. We have our money back. You know, but it's their choice. In the world, it's going to be their choice. God just finally gives them what they want. So in contrast now, in verses 13 through the end of the chapter, we see something totally different, and I'm going to try to push through this as quickly as I can. It says, but we ought to always thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we pass on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So here's the contrast. We see that it says here that God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work from the beginning. So what does that mean? You know, does that mean that I didn't have a choice? That God chose me and it was futile for me to resist because I really don't have a choice? And from the beginning, this word from the beginning is from before the world was created. It's not from the beginning of time. It's from the beginning of eternity. It's from the beginning before God even formed the world. God chose us. Now, we got to be careful that we don't dump all the other verses from Scripture for just this one verse and develop a doctrine over this one verse. First of all, We got to be mindful of 2 Peter 3:9. Don't go there. Just write it down if you want to. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God wants none to perish, but all of us to have eternal life. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Simply. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is on our back wall. That it's a gift of God. It's through grace and faith in Christ. That Matthew 28:19 tells us that we're to go and make disciples. So first of all, if God doesn't want anyone to perish, then why does He choose everybody? Why isn't everybody a Christian? Why is nobody, you know, nobody should be going to hell. No, everybody should be going to heaven. If that was God's choice, that He doesn't want anyone to perish, which that's what the Scripture says. So if that's true, then no one would go to hell. Everyone would go to heaven. But wait a minute. Then if that was the case, then why did He tell us in Matthew 28:19 to go make disciples? If we're supposed to go out and share the message, and we're supposed to reach out and tell people about the Lord, then that wouldn't be necessary if He chose people, because now I can sit back and say, well, you're going to be a Christian whether you like it or not, because God chose you. So I don't need to tell you about the Lord, because eventually you'll come along. That doesn't make sense either. And so there's got to be this balance. There's got to be something. And when the Scripture talks and when it shares about the wicked and they're going to perish, you know, it tells us in this very verse that all these evil and different things because they perish, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So there's a choice within that. So here's the reasons. Here's the explanation behind this. God chose to produce salvation. God chose that Jesus would come to the cross, die on it, be resurrected, and the Holy Spirit would indwell us and sanctify us. That's what He chose for us. From the beginning of eternity, from the beginning before the world was created, God decided, He chose that there would be salvation for all mankind. He chose to have salvation placed before us so that we could be saved if we so chose. God wants us to be saved. He wants none to perish. But just as God chose Israel, not all of them followed Him either. The people within Israel didn't follow Him. Not all the time. And the leadership of Israel didn't follow Him all the time either. But He chose them to be His special people. And so down the road, He's always protected them. He's always been there for them. He's held back the lawless one, even though the lawlessness has been at work in the world. He's been holding that back for us, for mankind. He doesn't want us to be totally destroyed. Can you imagine if we were let loose with whatever we wanted to do? What would happen? We'd have North Korea everywhere. You know, and I don't want to belittle North Korea, but here there's a situation. They're developing nuclear weapons. Why? So they can keep them in their backyard? And say, hey, we got nukes. They want to use them. We know they will. They've sent a satellite up and nobody knows what the satellite's for and it's not even doing signals. Why? What's their point? Because the world is coming to an end. There will be problems in this world. There will be war and rumors of war. There's going to be a horrific time during those 7 years in tribulation after the rapture. Jesus died and paid the price. His Holy Spirit sanctifies us and cleanses us and sets us apart for those who would be saved. The gospel is the call. Just like God calls, and just like we call each other on the phone. Just, that's the gospel. It calls us. And we have to answer some way, somehow. We need to answer that call. Oops, just a second. The gospel. Hello. Yeah. Okay. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, I accept that. Okay. Thank you. That's the gospel calling. It's calling you. It's called me. But you have a choice. You have a choice to accept it or reject it. You can answer that phone and say, no, forget it, like the salesman on your phone. You can say, no, I don't want it, and hang it up. God is calling every single one of you. You know, we talk about today is Valentine's Day, and you know, I joke about it a little bit, but God is the ultimate Valentine. He loved us so much that from the beginning of time, before the world was created, He developed a plan of salvation. He developed the Holy Spirit. He said, this is what you're going to do, and this is how it's going to be done. And Jesus, you're going to die on the cross for all mankind. For those who would answer the call of the gospel, they will be saved. Those who will believe in your name will be saved. So it says here, hold firmly to the gospel that has been preached to you. It says, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. What will you choose? How will you answer that call? God so loved us that He planned all this so we could have eternal life. He chose us to have that, but we must choose Him. I'd like us to take our hymn books. Actually, you won't need your hymn books. It'll be up on the screen. Three verses of Holy, Holy, Holy. I'd like us to stand and...